Good morning, ladies. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Karen Veach, and I'm the head of the Widows Ministry and also involved in Kids Ministry. Today we are going to talk about Rahab, Woman of Courage, Faith, and Redemption. So let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a mighty God, and there is nothing too hard for you. We just ask that you come and saturate this place. Open our hearts to receive those things that you would have us to learn. May you be glorified and uplifted for what you can do, Lord Jesus. You are the power in this story, and we thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And I just ask that you help me to speak the words you would have for these women to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So, ladies, we have heard about the first and perfect woman who was tempted and deceived and brought death into the world, and yet God still loved her and made a way for her redemption. And that woman was Eve. And then last week, we heard about an influential and humble woman who wasn't afraid to be accountable and stand for fellow Christians, even though it was not popular, and could hold dire consequences for her and her business. And we knew her name was Lydia. And now we come to a woman who came from the wrong side of the tracks. A woman that everybody probably talked about, but no one probably talked to, especially in public. And her name is Rahab. But before we get to her story, let's view her from God's perspective. 2 Chronicles 16:9 states, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And other translations say that the heart is perfect or completely his. And 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God knew there was a heart that was open to him and in need of redemption and salvation in the city of Jericho. But how to reach and save her? So let's read her story. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua 2, starting with verse 1. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, set out two men from Acacia Grove, which is another name for Shittim, to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. I've often wondered why Joshua would send out spies to the land of Canaan. The first time this was tried didn't end well, as Joshua knew quite well. It had resulted in 40 years of wilderness living with the death of everyone in his generation, except for two, and yet he tried it again. Why? Was it possible there was a future divine appointment that needed to take place to save a woman whose heart was open to God? Jericho is a Hebrew word that means moon, and it was a moon city. In other words, the moon was worshipped here. It was an idolatrous city, and it's one of the oldest occupied sites in the Middle East. It's about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem and 5 miles west of the Jordan. The location, about 825 feet below sea level, near the Wadi Gelt, is known as the City of Palm Trees. Jericho was famous for such tropical fruits as dates and figs, and in digging at the site, they've discovered jars full of grain. The Jericho Oasis was on a main caravan route from eastern Palestine to Ammon, and it was also known for its enormous wall. Anything that had a wall was its distinguishing mark. Anything without a wall was called a village, whose inhabitants would run to the nearest walled city for protection during a battle or war. So the spies came to, as the end of that verse says, to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and lodged there. Rahab's name is derived from the Egyptian god Re. As an Amorite, she belonged to an idolatrous people, and her name meant insolence, fierceness, storm, or broad and spaciousness. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." The city knew from the various caravans that a swarm of people were encamped east of the Jordan River. They were watching for strangers, and it wasn't long before news reached the king that such strangers had entered Jericho and were seen entering Rahab's establishment. Verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they come and search out the country." Now, Rahab had a choice to make. Should she side with her nation and her country and fight against the true God, or should she betray her nation at the peril of her life and align herself with the one true God? Let's see what she decides, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Then the women took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So Rahab lied. Now, before we get so quick to judge either for or against her, let me just state, Rahab was a Gentile. She had not heard and been raised on the Ten Commandments that Moses had received, and she had certainly not lived a holy life. Her vocation is an example of this. And this is not the crux of her story, but we're going to address just a little bit. It's clear to say what the Bible says about lying. The Bible states, "Do not lie." And I quote the scriptures, Ephesians 4:15, that states, "Speak the truth in love." And a paraphrase of Revelations 21:8, that all liars will go to hell. And John 8:44, which was said by Jesus, "Satan is the father of lies." But I love the honesty of the Bible. It tells us the truth about true men and women. Whatever it is they did, it doesn't color code it. It doesn't make everybody great. It reveals the truth. And I looked all over the Bible after this to see what the Bible would say about this lie. And guess what? The Bible neither condemns nor condones it. I believe that Jesus is big enough to use all things for his glory, the truth or the lie. And there's been quite a lot of discussion on this, but believe me, this is not the crux of her story. Verse 8 and 9. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And this news fulfills Deuteronomy 11:25, which states, "No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you." And Rahab goes on in verse 10 to say, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." She lets them know that the report of the great things God has done for them is not only the recent victories on the other side of the Jordan, but their miraculous deliverance from Egypt 40 years ago. And it's still being remembered and talked about afresh in Jericho. Verse 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you." And now the next statement, she makes a profession of her faith and the promise of God, and the faith in God and his promise. She believes God's power and dominion is over the entire universe, for she continues to say, "For the Lord your God," and she uses the word Jehovah, "he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She then engages them to take her and her relatives under their protection. She has so much faith that she knows that God is going to conquer the land and that they will be victorious. So verse 12 and 13 says, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The provision that she makes for the safety of her relatives, as well as for herself, is an example for all of us to do all that we can and ask the Lord for the salvation of the souls of those that are dear to us, and if possible, bring them into a lasting covenant with the Lord. Her request that they would swear by Jehovah is another instance of her acknowledgement and relationship with the only true God and her faith and devotion to him. Verse 14 says, "So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.'" And I love the fact that she said that they tell her, "Keep your mouth shut, because it's going to come up again." So I wonder about Rahab and her mouth sometimes. Maybe it's speaking to me instead of her. I don't know. Look how confident these men also were in their victory. For they said, "It shall be when the Lord has given us the land." No question. The Lord is going to give us the land. And they must also have been given some sort of an authority, because they feel free to make a deal with Rahab. And if they didn't have the authority from Joshua to do this, then they could not have done this. However, they said there are some stipulations. First of all, she has to be quiet. Be silent. What does verse 15 and 16 say? "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way.'" So we get a little bit more information about Rahab's dwelling. It was on the wall. Okay, she had a view of everything that was outside of her wall. And it was so neat, because when I was in Masada in Israel this fall, I got to view a dwelling that was on that wall. And it was really quite impressive. Just think, she was given a location where she had a front row seat to see everything that was happening outside the wall, and a way of escape for the spies to get down from where they were, just like God to provide. Verse 17 and 18. "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So now we have two additional stipulations that were added to the list. The red cord needed to be in the window. Why red? Well, looking backward, it represented the red sacrificial blood of the lamb that covered the door at the first Passover where the death angel passed over. Excuse me. And it only passed over when it saw the blood because that was a protected place. That place was protected by that blood. Then, looking forward, of course, you know, as that blood represented in Egypt and represented in the future, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus' blood on the cross to cover our sins. And what's the Bible say? Though our sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. All of her family was to come to that place of safety that was covered and protected. To leave this place would be at their own peril, as it states in the next verse. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own hand, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And again, I get tickled. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And so Rahab says, according to your words, so be it. And she bound, the word says, the scarlet cord in the window. So now for scene two. Okay? The Bible isn't clear exactly how long it was before the campaign against Jericho began. We know that the spies spent 3 days in the mountains before they went back to Joshua. Then the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry land, just as they did from Egypt. And when they got to the other side, the men were circumcised because no one had been circumcised since they had left Egypt. So however long that would take, and everybody would be healed, and then the nation celebrated Passover. The plan on conquering Jericho isn't recorded until chapter 6, and that other part we just read was in chapter 2, and it was recorded after all the events that I mentioned took place. So the spies couldn't have given Rahab a timeline on how long it would be before they would be arriving in Jericho. And I wonder what she was thinking all of this time. Not to mention everybody living in her house, you know, everybody, and not going outside. Oh my goodness. And then the marching began. That first day started, and they marched around the wall. The horns were blaring, but everybody else was being quiet. And then when they finished that one time around, they all left and went back to camp. I wonder what in the world was Rahab thinking, you know? What's going on? Nothing happened. And then she didn't know how many days this was going to take, and then they did it 5 more days around with nothing happening. I mean, if I was looking down, I'd be wondering, what in the world is going on? Okay? Well, this reminds me of another difficulty that I have in my own life. And I've been teaching some of my littles what patience is. And I teach them that patience is waiting with joy in your heart and a smile on your face. And God has used this to speak to my own heart many times when I feel like I'm getting impatient. But like I said, she didn't have a timeline. She had no idea how long this was going to take. So I'm going to read you chapter 6, verses 17 through 25. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. I wonder if they had an inkling of maybe Achan. I don't know. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And this is just a side note. Jericho, because it was the first place that they conquered in the promised land, was considered the first fruits coming into the land of Canaan. And so all the spoils of that city were to go to the Lord. All of our first fruits go to the Lord. So all of the valuable things went to him. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Another side note, look straight ahead, but anyway. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Just think of all that Rahab's household must have heard as the inhabitants and all the animals and everything were slaughtered and were destroyed. However, this was commanded by God in Leviticus 27, 29, and Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. The two spies she had saved were dispatched to her by Joshua, and they were the best ones to go, since she knew who they were, and they knew who she was, and all of her household was saved. Because of this example and a few others in Scripture, my prayer lately has been, especially as we see the last days approaching, as Rahab's entire family was saved, please, God, let everyone in my family also be saved, whatever it takes. You have to be willing to pray that. It's a hard prayer to pray, but I constantly pray it. Now being preserved alive, she was left for some time outside the camp for purification. There were rules for this. And then was admitted as a proselyte. She did become an Israelite. She was in due time incorporated into Israel, where she married one of the spies, Salmon, prince of Judah. So she went from being a prostitute to a princess, mother of Boaz, and named in the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew 1:5. Rahab is listed two more times in the New Testament. In both instances, she was listed as Rahab the harlot, almost as if harlot is her last name. Some people have tried to prove that she was just an innkeeper, but the Hebrew and Greek words used meant a woman who yields herself indiscriminately to every man approaching her. But after rescuing and declaring her faith in God, we would think that stigma would be gone. However, the sins of her past crept up, and the only time it's not mentioned in the New Testament of that second word is when she's listed in the lineage of Christ in Matthew. She is the only one of two women that are named in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. In verse 31, it states, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. What a suggestive touch that is with peace. It suggests that there was not only faith in her heart that God would be victorious, but also an assured peace when she hid the spies, that her deliverance from destruction would be taken care of. She knew, and this also speaks to my heart, the rest of faith. James adds to her record by saying that she was likewise justified by works. Her courageous deeds of hiding the spies was faith put into practice. She had confidence God would triumph, and she exemplified her faith in God by her brave act of hiding the spies. So, what can we learn from Rahab? In good news, we speak to the unsaved and the saved with different perspectives. If you are unsaved here today, and we don't want to ever take for granted that all of you are saved, it starts off with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She heard and she feared. She heard of God's power. Then two, she made a choice on which side she wanted to be on, and she hid the spies. Three, her faith persuaded her to tie the red cord outside her window. Four, she believed God would prevail and win by bringing her family into her home. And five, she turned away from her false gods and her old life. And six, she embraced God's family and her role in the part of God's family. I would assume, since this is a Friday morning and this is a Bible study that we all signed up for, that most of you ladies know the Lord. Here are some suggestions of what we can learn from Rahab. Number one, be transparent. God knows who you are and who He created you to be. Don't pretend to be something you aren't. You might be able to fool others, but you can't fool God. Be honest with yourself. Two, don't let your past dictate who you can be in Him. God turns your past into purpose. And there's four scriptures I want to give you for that. I'm not going to read them all, but just you can look them up. Jeremiah 29:11, Philippians 1:6, Isaiah 61:3, and Romans 5:8. The third thing I think we can learn from Rahab is that with God, nothing is impossible. But to know that, you need to know who God is. Who is God to you? Number four, rest in Him regardless of the weight. Number five, be concerned about those that are around you. Either your, well, of course, your family, but even the people that you cross on a daily basis, people you might work with, people you might cross in the street. Okay? Number six, put your faith into action by doing or by working. That doesn't get us into heaven, but what does the Bible say? Faith without works is dead. All of us need to be doing something. I can't tell you what that is, but we all need to be doing something, okay? And the most important thing that I feel like is that God wants a relationship. Most important, He wants you. He sees you where you are. He knows exactly what you need. And if you have faith and trust in Him, He can take you to that place where He can satisfy and fulfill your needs. So, who was Rahab? She was a woman of courage. She chose God in spite of consequences, and she hid the spies. She was a woman of faith. She trusted in God and believed in Him and hung the red cord in the window, knowing that the God of Israel was all-powerful and could do anything. And she was redeemed into God's people and into the lineage of Christ. As I said before, she went from a prostitute to a princess. It's amazing what God can do with our lives when we place it into His hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You that with You, again, as I said before, all things are possible. Now, I ask that You go with these ladies, that they would be women of You, and that You would burn into their hearts the things that they have learned today. And Lord Jesus, meet each and every need that they have in their lives. Let them look to you and help them to realize who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And then praise.